if we continue, I know it's been a long time since the last time we really talked about anything with the series that we were doing on the on working hard or hardly working. I have in my mind come to a conclusion in it. And the last section that I want to kind of emphasize as we close out, relating to everything that we have talked about in the past, and it builds up to basically this moment that I think is the clincher. We talked about doing good works and what that meant. We talked about how God, the initial good works of believing, repentance, baptism. We talked about, you know, what all good works that, how that played out. We talked about it on an individual level, a family level, a church level. And now we come to the last thing that I think is something that we have to grab in all of this as kind of a clincher, and that is holiness. The word itself is a very good word. It has a lot of meaning to it. And we talk a lot about being holy, and we think about being holy, and as Christians we assume we are holy because we're Christians, you know, and we are in the Bible Belt, and, you know, we're just good little Christian boys and girls, and so we think of ourselves as holy. But I want to hopefully expound here in a few minutes this afternoon what that means and what I think it means in kind of the bookends of what we have been talking out in this series, that as you go forth and we're taking this out, nothing that has gone before makes any difference if we go out of here and we're not living holy lives, okay? So your profession in Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything if we're not carrying that out in holiness and walking and doing out here in the world. And I'm going to kind of hopefully explain and flesh out that holy does not just mean that you're a teetotaler, okay? Holiness doesn't mean, oh, well, I'm holy. I don't cuss and I don't drink and I don't watch R-rated movies. I'm holy. Well, that's so, you know, woefully inadequate for what that word means. So I hope to explain some of that this afternoon. But as we close this out with holiness and thinking about what we have kind of reiterated, if we get too comfortable with what we believe and we don't continue to see what the Bible professes, then we'll sit back. We won't do anything. Okay, I'm saved by grace. Doesn't matter. What does it matter if I hear the gospel? What does it matter if I believe? What does it matter if I repent? What does it matter if I do good works? I'm saved. It's done. Who cares? Eventually, one day I'll go to heaven. Doesn't matter. And we tried to reiterate that, you know, everything that we've talked about before all has a purpose of you got stuff to do. It wasn't just you believe just to believe. You believe for a purpose. You repent for a purpose. You're baptized for a purpose. You do good works because that's what God made us to do. You know, everything was here. We were born again for a purpose here in this world. And holiness is kind of that purposeful action in my mind. So if we get too comfortable, then we will. We'll just rock and go to sleep and we won't do anything. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, and starting in verse 13, we're going to read a portion of scriptures here down to verse 16. The verse itself starts off and says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." And if anybody reads that and goes, "What in the world are you talking about?" Since, you know, a lot of people don't know what loins are, nor do we know what girding up our loins, since we haven't done that since we were doing battle in the ye olden days. Basically means guard your mind, okay? Guard your minds. Be sober. And that's not just in drinking. That's being sober-minded. That you have a mind that is not just aloof, filled with fanciful, dreamings, but that your mind is something that is sober. It's serious when it needs to be serious. Now, of all people, I like to be goofy, okay? But the point of being sober-minded is that you have it. You take things seriously that need to be taken seriously. And guess what? Holiness needs to be taken seriously, okay? The battles that we face out in this world need to be taken seriously. We don't need to take these things and go out into the world and just kind of treat them as if we're not in a cosmic warfare every single day. That every day, as he describes, that the devil is walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's a warfare. That God in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we have been reconciled and been given this ministry of reconciliation to shine light in dark places. We have serious business that we're called to do here. It's not just like, oh yeah, I go to church, and oh yeah, you know. being sober, taking seriously what God takes seriously, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, or the things that you lusted after formerly in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations or conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what Peter is emphasizing here to them, and you use this as the launch pad. This is Peter's opening salvo into the entire book of 1 Peter, and who he's talking to, the strangers here at Cappadocia and Galatia and Bithynia and all these people. And he's telling them what you need to remember as the church of Jesus Christ, as individuals scattered across all the world, as you have been dispersed by oppression and destruction, as you have been dispersed and you are scattered and you're not homogenized as you used to be because you've been broken up. Remember, be ye holy. Don't get into a bad habit of falling back into the things that you used to do. And notice how he stresses your former lusts. Making the point, you've been born again. You've been blessed with the Holy Spirit. You've been changed. You have a new mind. You have a new heart. You have a new spirit. Those should be your former lusts. As we've talked before, sometimes we get into this bad mindset as Christians of thinking, well, you know, grace covers it. What does it matter? Oops, I slipped up again. Oh, God's going to slap my hand. Uh-oh. I did it again. Well, but that's not how Peter describes what our lives should be like. That's not how Paul describes how our lives should be like. You know, Paul will talk about in Romans and in other places about we're almost making war against the flesh. It's a battle mentality. We have a fight to be fighting for, okay? So he stresses that. These should be your former lusts, okay? Don't fall back into your former lusts. Not just accepting your lust now is just a state of life and it's just how it's going to be. No. Those should be former things. You're new. You're a new creature. You're a new person. So he says, don't fall back in your ignorance when you ignorantly followed after those things. You are to be holy. Why? Because God called you to be holy. Why? Because He is holy. There's probably 50 bajillion verses that you could go to, but if you looked over in Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 20, over and over and over again, you will hear God commanding the congregation. And he'll say things like, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 20 and 26, probably my favorite. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. That is a awesome verse. Just an amazing verse. I mean, come on. For medical people, engineering people, you don't get any better than that, okay? So God says, no, this is not some light little thing that I have done. I have severed you from other people, okay? And I'll just go ahead and be really gruesomely honest with you. When we sever a limb in the operating room, you know, that's not some finesse-based thing, okay? That is not some very, you know, minute, microscopic, minimal incision. You know, everybody's all about, I want the minimally invasive. I want minimally invasive today. Everything's minimally invasive. You know, suck my gallbladder out through a little tube. Don't make a cut on me, okay? You know, I want minimally invasive everything. Everything's minimally invasive and robotic surgery. And we're just tight, nice, neat little holes so that it doesn't show on my bikini. You know, everything's minimally invasive. I want a minimally invasive knee replacement. I'm like, you cannot chop bone out of your body with it being minimally invasive, but you know, whatever, let's go for it. We'll sell it that way. Put it on a billboard. Minimally invasive. There's nothing minimally invasive about what God did for Israel, and that is a picture perfect for what he did for us. I severed you out from other people. Okay? I cut you out like cancer out of a body. I cut you off like a limb. I severed you from other people that ye should be mine. There is no wiggle room. Okay? There is no, if you feel like it, if it's in your forte, if you feel like that's what you want to do today. If it's, no, you are mine. You will be mine. That's Hebrews chapter 8, and that's going back into Jeremiah. I have made a new covenant with you, okay? And this is it. You will be my people. You shall be to me a people. I shall be to you your God. It's as clear as you can get. Here he makes the same statement. I cut you out, okay? I did surgery. I did operation. Before the foundation of the world, I made it so. I am cutting you out. You are mine. You are severed for my purposes. And my purpose is you will be holy. When I was growing up, and my mother will appreciate this analogy oh so much. I want you to imagine a football team, okay? And just for the sake of, you know, whatever, let's just say Alabama football. So when I grew up, obviously, in my household, my mom and dad's household, everybody was an Alabama fan. Mom was an Alabama fan, dad was an Alabama fan, aunt and uncles were all Alabama fans. Everybody was Alabama. Nobody was Auburn. Nobody was allowed to be Auburn. It was unheard of. My mom and dad's an Alabama fan. I will be an Alabama fan. You have been severed, okay? You will be. You're my child. You will be an Alabama fan, okay? That's just how it works. And I can remember once around high school time when I was running around with all of my friends, and all my friends were Auburn friends and Auburn fans, including one of my best friends. All of them were Auburn fans. I was like, well, you know, and Alabama wasn't doing good that year, so hey, mom, I think I want to. All my friends are Auburn friends. I want to be an Auburn fan. And the response was just no. Well, I mean, do I get a choice in this? No, you don't. Mom, this is football. You're not going to be an Auburn fan. You're my child, and no one in this house is going to be an Auburn fan. And your aunts and uncles won't allow it. Your grandma and grandpa won't allow it. God himself will not allow you to be an Auburn fan, okay? You are an Alabama fan. That's just the end of it, okay? Now, think about this, and you already know where I'm going. Our Heavenly Father is holy. His Son is holy. The Holy Spirit is holy. That didn't take too hard to figure that one out, didn't it? It's right there in the words, okay? Holy Spirit, it's holy. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, borns you again. You have a new heart by the Father. Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart, knowing everything that you need. All of them are holy. You've been created holy. Your mom and daddy's holy. You are holy. There is no other option. There is no, I can be holy if I feel like it and still be a child of God. No, he says, you're my child. You will be holy. That is what I am telling you. You are going to be. Now, this kind of runs parallel with another word that we're probably familiar with as well called sanctification. And we like those big ification words. Mainly because if you ever get into Scrabble and all the stars align, sanctification will send you, you know, words with friends. You're just knocking it out. It's something that somebody I know in here would probably use. But the two words there, sanctify and holy. One is the Hebrew word kadesh, and the other one is the Hebrew word kodesh. Okay? They're very, very similar. Sanctify means to consecrate, to prepare, to dedicate, to be hallowed. Okay? I'm hallowing you out. I'm setting you aside in that sense. Holy means apartness, sacredness, set apartness, or separateness. Okay? So it's almost kind of inferred by this that the process by which one becomes holy is through sanctification, okay? You are being set apart, you are being hallowed, you are being prepared, you are being dedicated, okay? Now, whenever we talk about any of these big ification words, you know, we talk about them on an eternal and a timely sense, okay? There's a big God movement of sanctification. There's a timely application of sanctification, okay? So there's a big movement of God. If you look in Romans 8, he predestinated, he called all of us to be conformed to the image of the Son. That is a sanctifying, holifying, if I can use that, process, okay? You have been declared, all right? You are going to be made into the image of the Son. You're going to be reborn. You're going to be born again. You're going to be made into the image of the Son. Okay? So as he is, you will be. Now, there is a timely sanctification that we participate in. Timely sanctification is one where we are going to be doing something to set ourselves apart, to consecrate ourselves, to prepare ourselves to be holy. Okay, so we have been declared holy by God in the sense of, you are my child, you will be holy, you will be set apart. I have severed you out of other people. You are not just running with the crowd, you are mine. I have severed you out, okay? You are something special. You are something unique. Everybody wants to be unique. Everybody wants to be a unique flower and you know, and just the specialest thing in the world, okay? Well, you are in God's eyes. Because God died for you. God chose you. God loved you. God cared for you. God set you apart. He cut you out of the rotting, dying body that you were a part of and gave you life over here. If you think about it, like, in the terms of, like, horticulture and things like that, we've got a dogwood tree. And if anybody ever has a dogwood tree, I pray for you. Dogwood trees are awful, apparently. And they're beautiful, but they're just terrible trees. For 4 weeks in a row, you got these beautiful dogwood. I mean, 4 years in a row, got a beautiful dogwood tree. Just looks great, isn't it? Just fantastic. Next year, the whole daggum thing's dead. Why? Who knows? You know? I think it had sin in its life unconfessed, but I don't know why. It didn't. It died. Like that. Maybe Jesus walked by it and cursed it. I don't know. But it's dead. Except the whole everything up top is dead. But oh, there's just these beautiful little shoots coming out at the bottom. Well, in 45 years, that will grow into a big tree, finally. Okay? And I will be dead by then, or the house will die or burn or something. Now, I could do some action on that if I wanted to. I could take that tree. I could cut off all the dead stuff and let the new stuff grow. I could even take that little growing branch off the side and I could cut around it and I could take it off and put it into some soil and it would grow roots and I could grow a whole new dogwood tree out of that. I cut the good living stuff out of the dead thing and I can make a whole new living tree over here. Okay? That is where we are. Cut out from the dead, okay, and made a live living tree over here on the side. That is what we are. So there is no, I'm still part of that in crowd. I have been separated. I've been declared holy. Now, I can very easily, as he said, don't go back into the former lust in which you were when you were ignorant. Okay? Nobody likes to be told they're ignorant. Nobody likes to be thinking that they are ignorant. Okay? But so many of us love ignorance. Almost like that statement. You know, ignorance is bliss, isn't it? Yeah. And here's another way of saying it. Stupid is good. Nobody agrees with that one. Oh, stupid's good. Nobody does that, but that's what it's saying. Ignorance is bliss. Stupid is good. Well, stupid's not good. And especially when God has born us again and sent us the message and we know what's right and wrong, he says, mm-mm, that doesn't fly anymore. That doesn't fly. You know why? Because you've been made holy. You've been called to be holy. You shall be holy. That's what you're called to be. There is no, I just didn't know any better. No, you do know better. In fact, you know so much better that I'm going to show you how much you knew better. Okay? Because just like you knew better, you're going to know what comes after that too. So how do we, as we talk about sanctification, how do we get into that? What's the whole point of talking about us being holy? Number one, we have to acknowledge we are to be holy. This is not, I feel like over the years and as Christians, we have like taken that bar that God sets and we just keep knocking it down a rung each time. Okay. Yeah. God calls us to be perfect. And we go, oh, well, you're perfect. Yeah, I mean, oh, well, you're never going to get there in time. And so just drop it down. As long as you're good enough, as long as you're striving hard, and then drop down a little bit more. Well, as long as you come to church and drop down a little bit more. Well, as long as you're not like the other guy. Well, now we have dropped that rung down a whole way from perfect. Holiness is another one. God says, you shall be holy. Well, what does holy mean? Well, it means that you're not doing what everybody else you know shouldn't be doing is doing. Okay? It means that you're not just showing up at church, but that you're showing up on a day-to-day basis as a set-aside, sanctified, sacred vessel of honor to be used for the master's use, okay? That's another way of looking at it. That we are vessels, as Romans would talk about, and as if you go back over into Isaiah chapter 45, we are pots made by the potter, and we're made for the potter's use. And some of them are made to honor, and some of them are made to dishonor. We have been called to be honorable vessels, okay? Yeah. Honorable vessels. Vessels set aside for the master's use. So that's not just holiness as, oh, well, I didn't cuss yesterday, so I'm holy. No, it's what were you doing for the use of the master yesterday? What were we doing in honor and glory to our Father? Because that's what we were made to do. Everything else is just side stuff, okay? They used to have all these shirts for a while there when I was in high school and middle school around that time. You know, these nice little shirts that would say, like, football is life. The rest is just details. And then that got like, spun off. And Alabama football is life. The rest is just details. Soccer is life. The rest is just details. Badminton is life. The rest is just details. And then it just becomes all watered down and who cares? Everything's details, okay? Well, this is how we as holy children of God who've been set aside for that, you are holy. You were set aside for the master's use. The rest is just details, okay? What you want to do Saturday night is just details, okay? Where you're going tomorrow, what we're doing tomorrow at our jobs, what we're doing tomorrow at our family, what we're doing tomorrow with our kids, what we're doing tomorrow, even we're going out on Saturday night, all of that is filtered through the master's use. Am I a vessel of honor for the master's use? It's not something where we all cloister ourselves around in a monastery and all we do is sit around and pray and read books all day, okay? You don't see that anywhere in the Bible, all right? You don't see that with any of the apostles. You don't see that with any of the disciples. You don't see that with any of the early churches. They were not hermits. They did not cloister, okay? They were out. They did stuff. The man that was healed in Gadara, he went back to Decapolis. He let it all go to all of his family and friends, and he ended up being one of the first kind of missionaries, if you think of it in that way, in that Decapolis region, one of the first Gentile areas affected by the gospel because of this man that was healed by Jesus. And what did Jesus tell him? Go back, talk to your family, talk to your friends, tell them what good things God has done for you. Holy, set for the master's use. So timely sanctification, sometimes what I would call, and what a lot of you know writings, if you find it, they'll call it, you may have seen it this way, as progressive sanctification. And they call it progressive sanctification because it means you're never done doing it in this world, okay? You're always working. There's another step forward. It's a progressive thing. You never get to the point where you close your Bible and go, well, I'm just as holy as ever, and I don't have anything else to do. You're always working, you're always refining. The Bible describes that as like a silver being, having the dross cleaned off, and that comes in many different shapes, form, or fashions. But 1 Peter chapter 1, again, getting down into verse 22, he'll say this, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then skipping to 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. But notice what he says there, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. There is a form, there is a purifying, there is a sanctifying, there is a holifying in the belief and the following of the word of God. Well, duh. That's what we always say. How do you know to do right and wrong? How do you know how to follow God? How do you know what the will of God is? Well, he's given you a whole book with 66 different books in it that are all filled with the stories and the allegories and all these different real life practical applications and verses like this where Peter says, obey the truth, follow the truth, purify your souls. If I'm spending more of my time in the day reading, you can even say whatever book is popular today. It used to be that we could say if you're just sitting all around the time reading the Twilight series, then you got better things to do with your life, okay? I'm not knocking any sort of extracurricular reading, okay? But if you're talking about how do I sanctify myself today, how do I become more holy and following after God, it's by going to his word, okay? So there's a belief in the gospel that is a sanctifier, okay? John 17 says this. God even tells him, Jesus even tells us, sanctify them as he's praying to God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. There is a sanctification in the word of God. And then we also, as we go forward from that and getting to that verse that I was looking for, was 2 Timothy chapter 2, living a life of holiness. So we've got purifying ourselves. If we're getting into the sin again, if we're falling back to our former lust, if we're getting in trouble again, if we're not knowing where to turn, if we want to know how am I holy in this situation, maybe it's not even a bad situation, okay? Because I know I've thrown out a lot of those, and we've talked about former lusts, and we've talked about all that stuff, and that's immediately, unfortunately, I did exactly what I said I wasn't going to do. I was going to jump immediately into what everybody thinks holiness is. Oh, well, I'm looking at pornography, I'm not being holy. Well, then I won't look at pornography, now I'm holy. Well, no, that's not just it, okay? There's a lot more to it than that. But unfortunately, that's where we zero in on. Well, I quit cussing, and I quit drinking, and I quit smoking, and I quit looking at dirty pictures, and now, look at me, I'm holy. Well, no, that's not where we're going at with this. All of the apostles would preach about sanctification. They didn't even preach about their need for sanctification. Although they hadn't hit that mark either. And it's not like they were perusing the internet. They were looking for, they needed progressive sanctification as well. They were working on their way as well. They were, as Paul would say, they're reaching forward for that high prize, that mark of the high calling. They're reaching forward and putting away the things that are behind. They're constantly ever chasing after running the race to pursue God and holiness. In the life of holiness that we would live, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we were kind of alluding to. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, that's something that I want you to grab. Purge himself from these things. There is a unction, command, push for the child of God. There is stuff you need to be doing. You have not reached the goal yet. You have not reached the mark. You cannot sit back and rock in the cradle of grace and just ride this thing out. There's stuff you need to do. There's things you need to purge. There's stuff I needed to purge yesterday that I'm purging today, and there will be something tomorrow that I know I'm going to have to purge too. And how am I going to do that? Go right back to the Word of God. Go right back in prayer. Go right back in holy contrition. These are the things. The life of holiness is not just one fits all answer. Oh, well, I did. I started reading. I started a reading plan. I started the chronological Bible. Now I'm going to be pursuing holiness and purging myself. Well, yeah, you're going to be taking one baby step in that direction. How's your prayer life? How's my prayer life? Not as good as it should be. I can't be holy if I'm not praying. Well, what about doing good works and caring for other people? That falls into holiness too. Well, why? Because you're set aside for the master's use. You're set aside for doing things for God. You're set aside for that purpose. God made you to do work. He made us to do, created us for doing good works, and declared us holy for that purpose. Think about in your house, the silverware, right? You got the silverware. And everybody gets silverware when they get married. And then like in our generation, the silverware stays in box in your in-law's basement. That's basically the end of it. But why don't we use the silverware for eating every day? Oh, because that's the special stuff. Got the china. Again, goes in a cabinet, you never use it. Why? Because nobody sits down and eats like that anymore. But you pull the china out. Why? Because it's a special day. But otherwise, you don't touch the china. Why? Because it's special china. You don't eat off of that, just like a common folk. You break that out when you got good people, you know, and you won't have a big party. And then one of them ends up getting broken, and then it's like, oh, like that has never happened before. You know it's going to happen. Every time you take that stuff out, it's going to happen. But what do we say about the china? It's set aside. That's the holy. Just start calling it that. That's our holy eatery, okay? That's our holy silverware. It's set aside specifically to be used for the master's use, and I mean the woman, the master's use when they deem it the time. Set aside for that purpose. It's not to be touched. It's not to be sullied. When it gets silver corroded, you got to go polish it off and keep it clean. Why? Because it's special. It's set aside for a special use. Well, we are the china, except we ain't in a cabinet. All right. We are the silverware, except we're out here getting dirty and nasty. But we are set aside specifically for the master's use. So that's where the life of holiness comes in. And he says, you're going to have to purge yourself. You're going to purge yourself from these things. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. It does have a point with it, okay? But it's just not the whole point. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We go back. Is there a battle we're in? Oh, yeah. Stuff going on all the time. Devil snaring people left and right. And he says that in this, part of our holy use is following not only just righteousness and faith, but also charity and peace. So part of the holy life is not just keeping myself unspotted from the world, but it's also caring for the needs of the fatherless and the widow. You see all this stuff tie back in together. He doesn't just leave holiness as just a don't do this. He frames holiness and sanctification in the sense that we are leaving certain things, we are not doing certain things, but we are also avidly pursuing the things that God has made us to do. So holiness takes work. I think we'd all agree with that. You're never going to get to a point where you get down the end of the road and you go, oh, well, I've just done all I can do. I've just accomplished everything I can. And also, unfortunately, this means there is no break time either. There's no time where you can sit back. You know, there's what is it? They say that idleness is the devil's playbook, or idleness is the devil's handiwork or workshop. You know, I mean, all these things. And you will even see that, if that's not a biblical verse, by the way. But you will see the principle taught in the Bible. Okay, you will see where the laziness of man is how your destruction comes. Now, people will talk about, oh, that's poverty and all this stuff. Well, that's also very real worldly. Okay, it's very day to day. It's not just poverty. It's the destruction of your life, the growing up of your house, the breaking down of the walls that are around you. That comes from just not doing, okay? So it takes work. That's why it's progressive. It's never going to end. We're always going to be working towards it. But what I want to see us do with all of this is not come away with any of this, with this mentality of holier than thou, okay? The Pharisees were really good at that. And the Pharisees were very, quote unquote, holy people. All right. Stayed away a lot of all the bad stuff. Did, you know, for the most part, all the stuff you're supposed to do. Okay. Just rigid, legalistic, knock it out. Bam, bam, bam. We're good. Holy people. The problem is that when we get in that kind of mindset and we get in the holier than thou mindset, we get into the I'm doing everything right, you're doing everything wrong, and you need to get yourself right. Okay. We've lost some of those attributes that Timothy was talking about. That peace, that charity. You know, that whole second portion of that chapter, he's sitting there going, the whole idea behind this is that you're peaceably, lovingly, apt to teach and help and correct those who stand in opposition against themselves, so that it might be possible that they too can be delivered from the snare of the devil and come into the holy use of the master like you are. And that's the whole purpose behind any of it. And that's the whole purpose behind any of this that we've talked about, whether it's repentance or good works or it's belief. You know, we do this because it is our calling. It is our enabling that God has given us to go to our coworkers, our family, our friends and say, hey, you know, you need to change. You've got a problem. You need to seek the Lord. You've got another problem. You're not seeking the Lord, and it's got yourself into a strait. You need to go back to the Lord. You need to repent. I see and know you need to believe the gospel. Quit running from it. Quit trying to find all alternatives and trying to go away from it. Submit to the power of God and believe. Follow. Repent. Quit delaying. Be baptized. Let's go. There's work we're called to do. We are silverware in the Master's hands. We're here to be used and do good works for His glory. Now let's get busy doing it. Let's quit hardly working and start working hard for the glory and the honor and the praise of Jesus Christ. I hope these things have been beneficial. Now I don't know what to do. May the Lord will impress us some other way, but God bless us to work on these things.